18, our focal text will be verses 1 through 22. Acts 18, 1 through 22. If you're a guest with us this morning, we've been preaching through the second half of the book of Acts since the first of the year, and we've made our way to chapter 18 this morning. Acts 18, verses 1 through 22. It was the summer of 2002, and that coming August, I was going to be moving to Fort Worth, Texas to begin my theological education at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. But there was a problem before me. I didn't have anything to my name, hardly. I was broke. I was a poor Northeast Arkansas rural country boy. And so what I did is I went to the Lord in prayer. I was about to be kicked out of the nest, away from mom and dad, going to this big city of Fort Worth. And I said, God, I would really, really appreciate it if you would just give me a little bit of money in my bank account so that I could get established when I start school and I won't have so many worries and concerns. And in a matter of 3 months, let me tell you what God did. He gave me a summer job. Somebody actually stopped by my house while I was outside. I forget what I was doing. And they said, hey, Donald, we heard you're looking for a job. I know somebody who's hiring. So I got a summer job. And then God graciously laid it on the hearts. I don't even know how these people found out, but a church that I had done an interim pastorate for, they called me up and said, hey, we heard you're going to seminary. We want to contribute, so we're going to give you a scholarship. And then, lo and behold, God blessed us with a major, major hailstorm that came to our city. And that storm pummeled my truck. I'm telling you, just beat it to death. I was just like, oh my gosh, my truck's being destroyed. So I got several thousand dollars out of that. Had a good friend who said, hey, Donald, I can fix your truck and it won't cost you hardly anything and I'll do all the work for you. So just charge me a few thousand dollars and I was able to pocket the rest. So in a matter of 3 months, I went from having almost nothing to my name to having somewhere between $7,000 to $8,000 to move to Fort Worth, Texas on to give me security and to give me some provision as I was beginning seminary. God showed me early on in my walk with him that where he guides, he provides. Where God guides, he provides, as we see in Isaiah 58, verse 11. And in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 22, the text we're looking at this morning, we see this principle played out when it comes to the advancement of the gospel. We have seen through the book of Acts from the very beginning, Jesus has called us to be his witnesses, and he's given us this task of being missional believers. Guys, if you haven't clued into it yet, as a believer, the reason we're here is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all the nations. That's our job until Jesus comes back. That's what we're to be about. And in calling us to do that, we see in this text before us that God's mission comes with his provision. I want you to say that simple phrase with me. God's mission comes with his provision. Say it again with me. God's mission comes with his provision. So in Acts 18, Paul, in verse 1, has left the city of Athens, and he's made his way 50 miles to the west to the city of Corinth. Corinth was a very influential city in its day. It was prosperous, it was wealthy, but Corinth was plagued by pagan religions, similar to what we learned about in Athens on Easter Sunday. And this city was known for all kinds of immorality. Even the verb to Corinthianize back in the day meant to commit sexual immorality. That's how evil of a city this place was. God led Paul to the city of Corinth. Paul's following God's leadership to this pagan, immoral city. And as Daryl Bach puts it, he's going to evangelize and he's going to plant a church in the Las Vegas of its day. That's the picture to have of Corinth. And encouragingly, what we see in this passage is that where God guided Paul, God provided for Paul. He met all of Paul's needs. God's mission to our neighbors and the nations, church, it comes with his provision. And we see four specific ways in which God provides for us in the mission that he's called us to take the gospel, the good news about Jesus to the lost, that they might hear of him, they might repent of their sins, believe in him, and be saved. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at these four ways God provides for the mission he's given to us. Father, we have not devised this mission of making disciples of all the nations, making followers of Jesus Christ. That's your assignment to us. Whether we like it or not, that's our marching orders. And I pray that every heart this morning will be sensitive to the fact that that's your assignment for us, and that we can be encouraged that with that mission comes your provision. Help us to see how you provided for Paul and how you'll provide for us today in our efforts to serve you. And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So beginning in verse 2, as Paul arrives in Corinth, he meets a Jewish couple. We see in verse 2, he found a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Now, Luke tells us that Aquila was a man who was a native of Pontus. This was the region just south of the Black Sea. And that he and his wife have recently moved to Corinth because they were living in Rome. But the Emperor Claudius, he forced all of the Jews, he gave this order for those living in Rome, they had to disperse and they had to leave. So Corinth is the city where they landed. We know throughout this context that Aquila and Priscilla, they are believers, they are Christians. And since Paul never mentions sharing the gospel with them and leading them to Christ, and nowhere else in the New Testament is it referred to that Paul led them to Christ, presumably they came to Corinth as believers. They've heard the gospel elsewhere, possibly in Rome or somewhere else, and they've already trusted in Christ. And when Paul meets this couple, guys, they just hit it off. They're actually of the same trade. Paul, by trade, was a tent maker. And so they have their own tent-making business established in Corinth. And so Paul's needing work, and so they bring Paul onto their tent-making business. Typically, back in this day, making tents involved working with leather. And so Paul takes a job with them, and they go above and beyond just giving him a job. Look at what the text says. He stayed with them where they were working. Not only do they give him a job, but they open up their home to him. They give him a place to live. So Paul has a job, has a place to live, and Luke tells us while he's working through the week, what is he doing on the Sabbath? Well, in verse 4, he's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So he's going to the Jewish places of worship, and he's preaching Christ, teaching Christ, trying to help the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles understand that this Messiah they've been looking for is none other than Jesus. Just like he did in the cities before, in the previous chapters of Acts. And he's trying to convince them and persuade them to believe in Christ. So Paul continues in this ministry capacity for some time, and then his ministry begins to change a little bit when we get to verse 5. Luke tells us some of Paul's ministry associates arrive on the scene. Silas and Timothy show up. And look at what Luke tells us. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So before they came, Paul is preaching on the weekends. And now that they've come, Paul is able to preach during the week and to pull back from work. So what's happened? Well, what appears to be going on as we read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, when Silas and Timothy showed up, they brought for Paul contributions that the other churches had taken up to support his ministry. I mean, how cool is that? So they brought Paul some financial assistance so he could start devoting more of his time to preaching the gospel in Corinth. Now, don't miss what's going on here, guys. God has led Paul to go to Corinth. And before Paul arrives, God has already supernaturally led this couple, this Jewish couple who's going to have a heart for Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, to place their ministry of tent making there in the city. And it wasn't happenstance that Paul, his life intersects with Priscilla and Aquila. And they have a heart for him to give him a job when he needed a means to provide for himself, and that they opened up their home to give him a place to live. And as he's doing ministry there, God blesses Paul even more after some time when Silas and Timothy show up bringing this offering that Paul did not know was on its way. See, what we see in this context here is that, brothers and sisters, God provides support for his mission. See, wherever God's calling us to take the gospel, God is going to take care of our needs. Whether that's local, whether it's statewide, whether it's in our country, or whether it's around the world, wherever God is wanting his gospel to go, he's going to provide the support to take care of the needs of his people who are committed to following him in obedience. Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China back in the mid-1800s, he had such a faith in God that God would provide for the support of those that he was calling to take the gospel to the world, to the nations. And in his journal, this is what he wrote: "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one." In other words, our God knows how to take care of his children. And he goes on to say that God sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. And Hudson Taylor says, "We don't presume to think that God's going to call 3 million missionaries to China. But if he did," and I love what he says here, "he would have ample means to sustain them all." Guys, if God wanted to put 3 million missionaries in China, he could take care of every missionary he put there. And then you can mark this quote, write this down. Hudson Taylor says this: "Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." The other day, Titus and I, we were out doing something. I forget where we were shopping. And I got my debit card out, and I was going to pay for something. And Titus said, "Dad, so does the way this work, anytime you use this card, you can just buy you can buy anything you want?" I said, "Well, son, that's not exactly how it works. You see, this card is linked to a bank account, and you have to put money in that bank account, and you can only use as much money as is in that account, or otherwise, if you overuse it, you're going to have insufficient funds, and you're going to be in trouble." Guys, when it comes to God's work, he's the one who has the bank account that will never run out of funds. If God's in it, he'll fund it. If God's in it, he'll resource it. If God's in it, he'll build it. If God is in it, he will support it. That ought to encourage us this morning as his followers, that our God is a God who's on mission, and with that mission comes the provision of support. If you're sensing God working in your heart, and I did when I was somewhere around 16, 17 years of age, that God may be pulling me away from thoughts I had for my life, and he's leading me towards ministry, and maybe you're sensing a call to the nations to be a missionary, and you're thinking about reaching out to the IMB and seeing about that process of becoming a missionary, listen to me. You can trust in the Lord to provide for your needs wherever he's leading you. If God's calling you to be a church planner, or to be a pastor, or some other ministry vocation, or wherever God's leading you to plant yourself so that you can be available to him, follow him, obey him, wherever God is leading, because God will provide for your support. God's mission comes with his provision. Number one, God provides support. We see as the text moves on, following Paul's typical pattern of ministry, when Silas and Timothy arrive, Paul just is focused exclusively on reaching the Jews. He wants to help them see that Jesus is the promised Messiah. But things take a turn. We see in verse 6, the Jews, they begin to resist and they begin to blaspheme. This word resist, it means they begin to oppose Paul and his teachings. The word blaspheme here, it means to speak either against God or speak against Christ in this context. So in some way, they were repudiating God or Christ. So there's this overall rejection of Paul, the messenger, and of God's message, the gospel. And so what does Paul say to them? We see in verse 6, Luke tells us he shook off his garments. Now back in this day, if you were to shake off your garments, it was this symbolic gesture of telling a people that you're breaking fellowship with them and that you did not even want the dust of their city to cling to you. I mean, Paul is, he's furious with them in the way that they're repudiating what God has done for them in Christ. And so Paul's saying, "I'm done with you as a group and coming to the synagogue." And he furthermore says, your blood, verse 6, be upon your own heads, I am clean. If you are familiar with the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, you'll remember that God called Ezekiel to be a watchman. He was this prophetic messenger who was given a message to declare it to God's people. And in that chapter, you'll find that God tells Ezekiel, if my watchman declares my message to my people, then he's no longer guilty of the blood that would be upon his hands as long as he's faithful to declare their message. Because if they don't listen to it and they die and they fall under my judgment, then their blood's going to be on their own heads. And so Paul's using this imagery here to say, I'm a prophetic messenger. God's called me as an apostle. I've brought his truth to you, but you have rejected the messenger and the message. And Paul is saying, I'm no longer going to be guilty of your blood. So do you see what Paul's saying? He was telling them that it's so important to trust in Christ because as we saw in the book, or as we saw earlier in chapter 17 in Athens, there's a coming day of judgment. See, God's holy and he's perfect, and Paul's telling people this, and we're all sinners. Christ is the one who came, and he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross for our sins and was raised. And God is calling all men to repent and believe in him because that's the only way we can be forgiven and escape the judgment of eternal separation and condemnation in a literal hell. And so Paul's saying, if you are judged by God and separated from him, you're going to be responsible for your own blood, not me, because you've rejected me. And so what does Paul do? He says in verse 6, from now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. He makes that declaration. Not that Paul is saying here, don't understand him to be saying he would not witness to individual Jews, but he's saying now his primary concentration in Corinth, he's just taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul leaves the synagogue. And this is so cool. In verse 7, he left there and he goes next door. I mean, you want to infuriate some Jews who are already repudiating the gospel, just go set up your base ministries right next door to the synagogue. And he sets it up in the house of a man named Titius Justus. He was a Gentile worshiper of God. He's come to trust in Christ. And while, as Paul is setting up his ministry there, look at what God begins to do. Crispus. This is the leader of the synagogue, a very influential Jew. Paul ends up winning him to the Lord. He believed in the Lord with all of his household. So he leads Crispus to faith in Jesus. Paul shares the gospel with all of Crispus's household. They come to place their faith in Jesus. And then Luke tells us, and many, many other of the Corinthians, when they heard, they were believing and being baptized. So guys, this is the exciting picture. God's provided support for Paul. And now Paul's in Corinth, and he's full-time ministry, going 100 miles an hour. He's preaching, and people are repenting and believing and getting baptized. He's preaching, people are repenting and believing and getting baptized. The gospel's being saturated in Corinth. People are believing it, and the church is now growing. And so God is just doing a wonderful work in the hearts of the Corinthians. And herein we see a second provision of God. God not only provides support for his mission, but church, God provides success for his mission. Listen, the success of the mission to make disciples of the nations, it does not fall upon our shoulders. We are just obedient servants taking the message wherever God leads us. Do you know who's responsible for taking that message and making converts? God himself. God alone. You and I will never convert someone. But God, upon the hearing of the gospel and the conviction of the Spirit in the lives of men, he will convict them of sin and bring them to faith in Jesus. I saw this video sometime back. It was just hilarious. You have this construction worker in another country. He has this jackhammer. And he's using this jackhammer in a very unusual way. He's got this jackhammer, and he's using it just to slam against the floor, to break up the floor. And it's hilarious because all of you who know, if you've ever used a jackhammer, you know you just plug that thing up, turn it on, and then it has a power in it to bust up the floor. He just wasn't using it in the right way. Church, I want to submit to you that we have the gospel message, which Romans 1:16 tells us is the power of God unto salvation. If we'll just use it in the right way, if we'll just speak it, If we'll just have gospel talks with people, there is power in that message to break up the hard hearts of sinners, those who have rebelled against God and rejected God, and God will bring them to faith in Him. But we have got to be a people who are willing to do what Jesus has commanded, going all the way back to Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, to be His witnesses. Guys, let me encourage you. Enter into gospel talks. Share the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. And let's just trust God to give success to that. It's not our responsibility to save. It's our responsibility to tell. And if we will tell and release that gospel, God will do works in the hearts of people. God, He gives support for the mission. God gives success for the mission. As the narrative continues, we see that the gospel is advancing, the church is growing in Corinth, and Jesus does something so gracious for Paul, so encouraging. In verse 9, He appears to him in a vision and speaks to him. Look at what the text tells us. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city." What we can ascertain from this vision in which Jesus gave to Paul is that the church is blowing and going. He's being faithful to share the gospel. But in all of his ministry efforts, Paul, he grows fearful in his heart. You say, well, Pastor, why is the eminent apostle Paul fearful? What's he afraid of? Most likely what he's afraid of is he's afraid of happening in Corinth, what's already happened in all the other cities where he shared the gospel and is starting to take root in their success. He's probably fearful of a growing opposition and a violent persecution that would be brought against him. Remember back in the previous chapters, Paul was once stoned and left for dead, but God supernaturally revived him from that and protected him from it. Remember, he was also beaten with rods. So Paul was very understanding of what it meant to suffer for the gospel. And like Paul, Paul was like us. He didn't want to hurt. I mean, he didn't want to feel those kind of pains in his body. So he's fearful that he's probably about to experience serious opposition and persecution for the gospel. Yes, he was a spiritual giant, church, but he was a human being like me and you. And he had fears and concerns. And so Jesus gave him what he needed. He gave him some spiritual encouragement. And he speaks to Paul and tells Paul that there would be no harm that would befall him. Jesus didn't tell him he wouldn't struggle. He didn't tell him there wouldn't be difficulties. He didn't tell him it would be an easy path. But he told Paul that no harm would come upon him. And here what we see in this episode, in this chapter, is that God is faithful to provide protection for the mission. He provides success, he provides support, and he also provides protection for the mission. Remember Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus tells us, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." And Jesus closes with this promise. He says, "And lo," that word "lo" means pay attention to this, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus tells us in our efforts to make him known that he's going to be with us. He's never sending us out on our own. And so God gives Paul this reassurance. "Paul, I'm with you. And as long as I'm with you, nothing's going to happen to you outside of my will for your life." Some of us, when we think about going to share the gospel, we get bogged down with fear. We're scared of what's going to happen. I've talked with parents who have children who are thinking about going on the mission field, and they're scared for their children, and they want to try to persuade them not to go. So I want to give you a word from Charles Spurgeon that I think encourages us and helps us to see how safe and secure we are in the arms of God until God is finished with us. Listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, "The prerogative of life or death belongs to God in a wide range of senses." So he says, whenever you think about death, ever how death may occur, it all belongs to God. It's all under the purview of his sovereignty. He says, first of all, as to natural life, We are dependent upon his good pleasure. We shall not die until the time in which he appoints. For our death time, like all our time, is in his hands. See, God's timing for us all to go, he decides that. He oversees that. No one else does. He goes on to say, the wolves of disease will hunt us in vain until God shall permit them to overtake us. None of us will die of a disease until God's finished with us. The most desperate enemies may waylay us, but no bullet shall find its billet in any heart unless the Lord allows it. Our life does not even depend upon the care of angels, nor can our death be encompassed by the malice of devils. And then I love this last statement, and you've heard this quote before, and I've repeated it from the pulpit. We are immortal till our work is done. Immortal till the immortal king shall call us home to the land where we shall be immortal in still a higher sense. Does that not encourage you? Church, nothing's going to happen to us until God is finished with us. Paul hears this word of encouragement from Jesus, and do you know what it does? I mean, it bolsters his confidence in verse 11, and Luke tells us he settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He knew God had a people there that he was going to make for himself, and with God's protection and presence in his life, he said, I can plant my life here, and I can keep preaching the gospel to win people to Jesus Christ. See, nothing is going to get through to our lives that God does not allow. The other day, I was making some coffee, and Titus saw me put the filter into the coffee pot. He said, Dad, what's that for? Does that have the coffee in it? I said, no, son, that's a filter. We put the coffee in this filter, and then the water drips on the coffee, and the filter keeps the grains from getting into the coffee pot. Guys, I want you to think of your life as having a filter on it. And think of that filter as the sovereignty of God. There is nothing, 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 nothing that's going to get into your life that God does not, number one, cause, or that God does not, number one, allow, or number two, allow. See, there's a filter on all of our lives, and we can trust God when it comes to his mission. Wherever he's called us and planted us in our field of work or the schools where we attend, or the neighborhoods where we live, that we can be bold with the gospel. We can point people to Jesus, and he's going to be with us and protect us. That protection may look different from place to place and from person to person and situation to situation. But as Charles Spurgeon said, there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no harm, there's no death that's going to come until God himself allows it. And we can't move forward with confidence in declaring the gospel, knowing God's protection for the mission. And Paul gets to see this played out in such a specific way, and in the way God's sovereignly working things together for his good. Look in verse 12. Some of the Jews, they become agitated with Paul, and they rise up in opposition, and they bring him before the proconsul of Achaia. This was a Roman leader. His name was Gallio. And so they're bringing him before the judgment seat. This was a raised, elevated area before the Gallio's residence where he would try cases. And so they're bringing accusations against Paul, saying, verse 13, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And verse 14, Paul's about to open his mouth to defend himself. And I love this. Look at how God protects him. But when he was about to open his mouth, Gallio speaks before Paul. So he interjects. And he said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names of your own law, look after it yourselves, and I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes. This is he's another leader of the synagogue. Maybe he was a co-leader of the synagogue because this was a large synagogue in Corinth. Or maybe he took over after Crispus converted and came to Christ. Whatever the situation. And they began beating him in front of the judgment seat for some reason. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Guys, this was huge. A Roman leader sent the Jews away saying, I'm not going to deal with this message of Christianity you're trying to bring before me and have me render a decision on. And so this gives Paul and other believers encouragement moving forward that Rome is going to allow them to take the gospel where they need to take it, and they could even cite Gallio's ruling over Paul in this matter in Corinth. So this is a wonderful way in which God shows his protection for Paul. Church, trust God wherever he's leading you to be with you and to watch over you. Whatever that ministry looks like in advancing the gospel, whether you're a Christian missionary around the world or you're just a missional Christian here in Louisville, trust that God will be with you and protect you in taking the gospel where he's leading. And then last of all, we see in verses 18 through 22, as persecution has broke out and opposition in Corinth, Paul stays even many other more days in the city, but then there comes a point where Paul senses it's time to leave in verse 18. And the text tells us he took leave of the brethren and he's going to head back to Syria. And before he leaves, they're in the port of Cenchrea, it's a port in Corinth. Luke tells us this little side note, he had his hair cut for he was keeping a vow. And Luke probably mentions this just to remind us that though Paul's a faithful just soul-winning, all-out, surrendered follower of Christ, he was still a Jew, and he remained a faithful Jew. And so he had entered into a Nazarite vow or some Thanksgiving vow, whatever it was. He wanted to be faithful to that vow, and so he follows the rules and having his hair cut, and then he sails on from there to Ephesus. And after he leaves there, when he gets there, he enters into the synagogue and he reasons with the Jews. So he, again, as was his custom, he's trying to reach the Jews with the gospel in Ephesus. And when they asked him to stay for a little while longer, he did not consent, but taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you again if God wills. And then he set sail from Ephesus. And when he lands in Caesarea, he travels about 65 miles to Jerusalem to greet the church there. And then he makes his way to Antioch. Remember, that's the sending church where he and Barnabas were commissioned for their missionary travels. Now, I want you to look back in verses 18 and 19 at a detail I skipped over. Look at what Luke informs us about in Paul's travels. Having remained many days longer, Paul took leave of the brethren, and he put out for the Sea of Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 19, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Say, what's so significant about Paul taking Priscilla and Aquila and then leaving them in Ephesus? John Polhill gives us some insight to this text. He says, they remained there undoubtedly to continue the Christian witness in the city after Paul's departure. See, Paul was one man. Paul just couldn't do it all. Paul could only be in one place at one time. Paul did not have this ability to be everywhere at the same time. So you know what Paul needed? Paul needed help. And Paul paired him up with Priscilla and Aquila, two believers who were like-minded and had a heart for reaching the Gentiles. And they accompanied Paul. And they planted their lives in Ephesus, where Paul preached the gospel and established a church. When we look elsewhere in the New Testament, we see that Paul calls Priscilla and Aquila in Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. He calls them his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They were his co-laborers. Paul tells us in that same passage, he says, those two people, they risked their lives for me. And he says, not only am I grateful to God for them, but he said, all the Gentile churches are grateful for Aquila and Priscilla. And as we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, Paul tells us that the church in Ephesus, guess where it met? It met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Church, our God not only provides support and success and protection for the mission, but he also provides partnerships for the mission. God brings alongside of us people who will help us, who will be like-minded, and they will help share the load in reaching the nations with the gospel. And we see this happening all the time today in church planting. You'll remember a few years back, we partnered with a new church plant, Cross Family Church in Parker, Colorado. When Pastor Tim Wheelis, the founder of the church, felt a burden to uproot his family and to go to Parker, Colorado, and to begin sharing the gospel and to start a new church, do you know what happened in Houston at his home church? Other people in the congregation started sensing a burden in their hearts that they needed to go with Tim. So they quit their jobs. They sold their homes. They uprooted their families with their children, and they moved to Parker, Colorado to support Tim and his family in the planting of this new church. See, where God gives us a burden and he's calling us to go, he's going to intersect our path with people who will help us along the way, because we can't do it all on our own. Church, where God guides, God provides. He provides partnerships for the mission. And I just want you to think of this as a church. When we provide local opportunities for mission trips with church plants that are within close driving distance, I want you to think about how you can help partner with us. We've got a good core group that usually goes on these trips, but guys, these churches need help. They need people to be feet on the ground. They need people to help get the word out about their church and about what God has done for us in the gospel. So how can you partner with others that we're partnering with to go? Are you willing to go? And how can you partner with other churches like we've just done through the Annie Armstrong Easter offering? By giving, being willing to sacrifice and to be generous to support the work that they're doing, to come alongside of them and to say, hey, we may not be able to always go, but we can give to support what God is doing in and through you. Where God guides, God provides. In March of this year, an 11-year-old little girl was reported missing as she wandered away from her home in Richmond, Virginia. After being reported, the police responded quickly, and they organized a search and rescue team, asking members of the community to volunteer to help find this little girl. They put out alerts to try to get the information out about what she looked like and where she might be. And they also brought in tracking dogs to try to find where she might be. Why did the authorities go to such extremes to organize the whole community, to put out alerts and to bring in tracking dogs and to spend countless hours looking and looking and looking for this little girl? Because someone was lost and needed to be found. Someone was in danger, and they were willing to do whatever needed to be done to provide whatever means was necessary so that this little girl could be found. Church, our God, why does he provide the support and the success and the protection and the partnerships for his people who are taking this gospel to our cities and to the nations? It's because our God's on a mission. Our God is on a mission. Our God loves this world, and this world is sinful, and it's rejected him, rebelled against him. We're all sinners under condemnation, destined for an eternity of hell if we do not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent and believe in him. That's why God sent his only son to be rejected, to be falsely accused, to be beaten, and to be nailed to a cross. Because he is a God who loves us, and he wants the lost to be found. That's what Jesus said in Luke 19, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And if God did not spare his only son, will he not freely give us all things that's needed for this mission? Absolutely yes. That's why God is with us, church, because he wants everybody to hear about his son. He wants everybody to hear this message, and he wants all people to come to a repentance and to believe in Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, are you here today and you're lost? Maybe you've never heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Maybe you've heard it and you've never said yes to God's offer of forgiveness and a relationship with him. You've never repented of your sins and asked Jesus into your life. But that's you. I want you to know God's looking for you today. The Spirit's working in this room. He's working in hearts, and he's drawing people to Jesus. He won't force you to say yes, but he's drawing you to Jesus. And you have an opportunity this morning to say yes to the forgiveness that he offers, yes to a relationship he offers, yes to the gift of eternal life that he's offering you in Christ. Will you say yes this morning? We're gonna have ministers down front. We're ready to receive you, to answer any questions that you might have. Maybe you're here and you've been attending for some time, but you've not yet made Lakeland Baptist Church your church home. We're here to talk with you about next steps in joining. Or maybe you've trusted in Christ, but you've never gone public with your decision to follow him in believer's baptism. We're here to talk about that. We're also here to answer any questions you might have if you're sensing a call to missions, a call to advance the gospel in some specific way. We want to help you serve Jesus in every way that he's calling you to. If you're watching online, you can text the number Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll respond to you as soon as we can. Church, let's pray this morning for God to work in all of our hearts. Will you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for an opportunity to preach your word. Lord, to see that there is provision for your mission that you give to us. You were faithful wherever you guided Paul to provide for Paul, and you'll be faithful wherever you guide us to provide for us. Lord, thank you for being with us. Thank you that we're not alone. Give us a heart that is hot to reach people for your glory. God, draw people to Jesus this morning, God. May we respond to the Spirit's leadership. We pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender, oh, I surrender, oh, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Jesus, I surrender humbly at his feet, I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now.
Thank you guys for being here.